is one of the godliest and most reasonable young men I've ever met in my life. If you can't sit down and reason something out with him, there's something bad wrong with you. Now me, that's something else. Two or three people came but just before the service, and they said, "You have some old members, you want to meet them." I said, "Not right now, after the service." I did that for two reasons. One, I had my mind on the message. Number two, I wanted to look around at you and make sure I could remember names and faces. Actually, it was the faces. Boy, you folks have got old, you know that? You look a lot old. Mac, you look like my father. Amazing, isn't it? Everybody gets old but you. Had a little colored girl in a restaurant recently. I was with my family. I'm 58 years old. And I said to her, I had my wife and my two teenage kids, and Leah, my daughter with her three boys. And I said to that little colored girl, I said, "You all have a senior citizen here?" She said, "You ain't no senior citizen." I says, "Well, how old is she?" She's 55. I said, "I'm 58. "You ain't no 58. I said, "You're getting the biggest tip you ever got." That little colored girl smart, wasn't she? But, you know, don't get upset now if somebody screams or raises their hands or something. I was over in Ireland 5 years as a missionary. I didn't spend the full 5 years there, but I was preaching in a gospel hall. What they have in Ireland, their churches are all dead, you understand. And so they have church on Sunday night, and then they all dismiss, and all the Bible-believing or fundamental groups come to a gospel hall to preach. That's where you get fed. You go to church, you know, because that's to be seen. That's like two hankies, you know. This is for show, and this one's for, back here's for blow. And that's the way church is, you see. And they have their, when you preach way up there, way up in the crow's nest, you know. And then they got a platform like this, but you lead singing down here sometimes, but mostly you lead singing up there too. So the fellow was up there, and he was real stiff, but they are good folk, you know, and he was leading singing, and I was down here, and God got in that thing, you know. And I was just waiting to preach. And so the first time I preached up there, second time I preached there, I brought my own pulpit. I said, "Can I preach down on the floor?" But I was going to preach up there, and so he was up there, Boy, I mean, they'd gotten one of those old stately songs, you know, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." And I was down there, and I did like that. And he was up there, and he'd never seen that before, and he said, you know. And so they sang a little bit more, and I really got in it, and I said, you know. And he said, "So if you think I'm waving to you tonight, all right, you wave back, right?" You fellas, we appreciate that singing. Really did. Appreciated that singing. God was in that. I told the preacher and the song leader, I says, "You think we ought to get up and show them fellas up?" I had a song leader when I was pastor here in Pensacola called Bob DeFrades. We called him Brother D. And one day we were going for a big day, and I was trying to, you know, people get tight. And I was just trying to just throw out some jokes and stuff. And I was talking about how they made fun of my singing. I said, "I'll sing in heaven." And Brother D said, "No, you won't." He was sitting over here. So him and I just got in a discussion. I said, "I'll sing in heaven." He said, "No, you won't." And I said, "Why won't I?" He says, "Because the Bible says there's no more suffering in heaven." I'm such a bad singer, folks, I embarrass myself. But I do want to be a blessing, and it's good to see old friends, and glad to have our preacher brethren with us. There's a little boy one time, his daddy works in prison ministry, and his name's Baldwin, and he was in a house in Winnemac, Indiana. The daddy had some friends there, and I was sitting in a chair, had a big old Scofield loose leaf Bible, had it all marked. I was in evangelism, spent the first 8 years of my life as an evangelist, and about 20 years as pastor, and then 5 years as a missionary, and whatever I am now, I guess I'm an evangelist. But I called that little boy over. I said, "If I gave you this Bible, would you read it every day of your life?" "Yes, sir." We prayed. I asked God to call him to preach, and so on. That's Brother Baldwin back there right now. You still got that Bible? Good. Give it back. All right. Indian giver, right? All right, but we're glad to have all of you with us. All right, now 1 Kings chapter 8. This is by far, might not sound like much, but this is by far the most important message that I'll bring to you this week. I have standards. I have standards. I mean, I'm bad. I'm so separated, I don't even get along with myself. But if you think for a minute that outward external standards is going to make you spiritual, you got another thought. It might keep you spiritual, but it doesn't make you spiritual. I don't have a television. This fellow has a television, and I sit there and watch the ball game with him. I can't have a television. He can. You see, we got to get back to Romans 14, you see. And I might not be able to do something you can. My pastor doesn't have Christmas. I mean, he wouldn't. He scolds you, man. I mean, he shows you it's pagan and everything else. I love that pagan day. Man, I have Christmas, man. I have it. And we don't have any trouble. He has a VCR. I preach against VCRs. I don't have a VCR. And I took him out for his birthday the other night, my wife and his wife. He said, "I'll tell you what, you keep your tree and I'll keep my VCR." You understand what I'm getting at, folks, is let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And that's the thing. But tonight I want to show you, when it comes right down to it, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. There's a lot of people externally separated that's not internally separated. And separation begins here. Separation begins here. And there's a lot of people that externally, I know as a pastor a lot of times I had standards. I had people that met all the standards. And they were so jealous of all the people that did the things they didn't do. Yeah, there's always condemning and criticizing. You know why? Because they really wanted to do it. And that's not the issue. The secret is not wanting to. That's the secret. That's the real victory that overcomes the world, is not wanting to, you see. So I want to talk to you tonight about the heart. And I want you to notice in Solomon's dedicatory prayer at the building of the temple in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, and I keep emphasizing that. Last night I said turn to Mark, and it was Matthew, and Mrs. McGahee, the older Mrs. McGahee. They've been friends of mine for years. Of course, I'll get baloney when I get home. That's the only time she dresses up. She wears her house coat all day long. She don't wear no shoes, got a big corn on her toe. Looks like she's got six toes. She's just down there. She's fuming. She's fuming. You better get it right now. And she's a big chicken. She won't let us take her to the doctor. Right? Right? Come on. He's scared of her now. Brother Bill's been she's been saying, "Honey, honey." Now he'll be gone Thursday or Friday. He'll be gone. All right. He'll be hiding under the bed. So anyway, I got the right chapter, right? 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is Solomon's dedicatory prayer at the temple. Verse 37. Verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon says, "If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people, Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." Let's bow in prayer. Brother Bill, will you pray for me tonight?
We thank you for the time of meeting here now. Without you, we have nothing. I pray, Lord, that you will be able to say, and don't let anything that you have in your hands to say, Lord. bless the preacher who is in the preaching, Lord, as you promised. And Lord, you're the only one that I know of can meet the needs of each and every one of you.
Amen. Look at verse 38. You notice those words there. It says, the plague of his own heart. And I'm going to talk to you tonight on the plague of the heart. You know, when you talk about plague, that's one of the great terror words of the English language. Everybody, I'm sure, is familiar with the black plague over there in Europe. In the 14th century, they said it killed 25 out of every 100 people. And then when you talk about the bubonic plague, you know, hearts start pounding faster and a fear rises in people. And then that's the historically, but then spiritually or scripturally, you know, there's plagues. You remember the plagues in Egypt? Remember the boils and all those plagues? And then the end time plagues where in Revelation where the plagues are going to be so severe that sun is going to scorch men and going to get cancerous sores and gnaw their tongue in pain and curse God because they're in such pain. I mean, there's some pretty bad plagues coming on this earth. And there has been. But there's plagues coming like there's never been on this earth. Yet, at the same time, the worst of all plagues is what you just read. The plague of the heart. That's the worst plague that can happen. And that plague is running rampant in the churches today. In preachers' lives, in officers of churches, it's just spread throughout our nation, this plague of the heart. Now, when I talk about the plague of the heart, I'm talking about man's spirit. I'm talking about what's inside of a person. I'm talking about something that eats away at you until it destroys the whole man and it leaves just a shell. And there are people today that have a plague of a heart and it's eaten away little by little by little until it's through. There won't be anything left but a shell. I remember over in Ireland, a preacher came over there and the particular pastor didn't know about him. And I believe that preacher had fallen into sin with a woman, and he came over there, and I didn't say anything. It wasn't my business to say anything. And he could have repented and got right, and I felt sorry for him, but I was just sitting in a car, and he came over to talk to the pastor that he was going to be with. And he's speaking to that pastor, and as I looked into his eyes, all I saw was a shell of a man. I don't think, preacher, I ever felt sorry for a man in all my life. It was just a shell. That's all that was left. I said, my God in heaven. Here this man was a part of a great Bible institute and school and so forth, and nothing left. And he was so sad, no countenance, nothing, no thrill, no joy. Just a shell of a man. You know, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, no man ever went to ruin overnight. It's a process. If you're here tonight and you have a plague of a heart, and if you ever fall and you ever sin and you ever go away from God, always remember this, we are what we've been becoming. You just didn't become what you are. Amen. And if God's working on this preacher, and I say it with fear and trembling, if he's working on you, if he's working on this pastor, or his boys, or his wife, or anybody here, he started working on you long, long time ago. Now, folks, if you've got a plague, we're so concerned with this thing, the word that nobody mentions, cancer. Doesn't that smite fear into your heart? Every time a pastor said, pray for Mrs. Soforth, cancer. I mean, there's a hush over the whole place. And yet, physically, when we talk, hey, this is worse than cancer. This is worse than cancer. I mean, this is the spirit of the man. This just eats away and leaves you with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's what I want to talk about. If you took a dictionary tonight and looked up the word plague, here's what you'd find. The definition is a very dangerous disease that spreads rapidly. If that be the case and you have a plague of the heart, it's a very dangerous disease and it spreads rapidly. There's no time to play around with it. There's no time to say, well, I realize, but I'll take care of it later. You don't take care of that later physically and live. You don't take care of it spiritually later and live. Now, some things I want to show you tonight, first of all, is the best Christians are not exempt from having the plague of the heart. Don't you ever get to the place where you think you have grown so much and you're so spiritual that you can't get the plague of the heart. For example, the greatest moralist that ever lived that gave us the moral law, the Ten Commandments, Moses. He's getting ready to go out and do a job for God, and God says, Moses, I think that you need to learn something about yourself. He said, I know you put you to the test, and the 40 years, and we've stripped you, and we've taught you some things, and externally you've learned something, but I think you need to know something. And he says, well, what is it I need to know? He said, well, what I think you need to know, I'd like for you to take your hand and put it inside your bosom and lay it right next to your heart. And he did. He said, would you like to take it out now? And he did, and it was white and leprous. He had a plague of the heart. You know what we have today? We have men preaching, people teaching Sunday school classes, and wonder why they're not effective, because you got a plague of the heart. You've never taken care of that plague. We're so anxious to get people serving in churches. We're so anxious to get people into the ministry. Folks, listen, we better take care of that plague spot before we start doing anything. And there could be people here tonight, older men here tonight, older women here tonight, some teenagers here tonight, and you've got that plague spot, and every day you live, that thing is spreading and spreading and spreading. It doesn't lay dormant. There's nothing you can do to get that thing to lay dormant. You can't take any x-rays or anything, or any shots or any pill. I mean, when you come to the plague of the heart, it just keeps spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading. Just eating away a part of your life and the real man and the real you every day of your life. But you know what? You can't tell people nothing. You say, why are you telling us? Well, like, because he told Isaiah. Isaiah said, I'll go. And he says, well, before you go, Isaiah, I want to tell you something. He said, what do you want me to tell me? He said, well, what I want to tell you is ain't nobody going to listen to you. He said, well, how long should I keep telling them? He says, till the cities lie desolate, until there's nothing left. But you know what he adds in there? The exception to the rule. He said, there'll be a little, wee little bitty remnant. And somebody will listen. Somebody will listen. But the majority doesn't. The mass doesn't. A.W. Tozer tells a story about a woman he had in his church and had a revival, and about the fourth, fifth night, one of the best women in his church. And man, I mean, she came down and hit that altar and got right with God and confessed sin and everything. And he says, after the last prayer and the service was over, he says, that woman, he says, had been used of God. He says, she just walked back and forth in the front, and she wrung her hands, and she'd say, oh, I didn't know it could happen to me. Oh, I didn't know it could happen to me. Oh, God, I didn't know it could happen to me. And you know what? Some of you very people are going to be saying that in the next few months. Oh, I didn't know it could happen to me. It can happen to you. It happens to be. Do you think any of the people that it happened to, that they thought it was going to happen to? Why, there isn't anybody here that thinks you're going to get cancer. That's the furthest thing from my mind. But I have it in me right now. You know why? You think, never me. Well, neither did that woman think that. There isn't any brother or sister that you know of tonight outside that door that's fallen that thought 6 months ago it would be them. But it happened. I'm going to show you some Bible characters real briefly, and then I want to comment on it, that had a plague spot, had a plague of the heart. For example, back in the Bible, there were two little brothers. And they'd play together, go down fishing hole together, go swimming together. And the one little brother noticed every time that the mother and daddy would brag his brother up, he'd get this little sick feeling in there. And did you see what Abel did? Adam, did you see what Abel did? And that little brother just say, well, I can do it. Look at me, Mom. Look at me, Mom. Always had to get in there. And well, we commend you when you do something good. But right now, he did this good, and we want to commend him. And all the time, you couldn't say anything about his brother unless there was a sick feeling. You ever had that? You ever had that little thing, you know, ladies, when somebody says, boy, she sure can cook, and you just... Did you ever have that little thing when the husband says, didn't she look nice today? Mrs. Soforth looked nice today. You ever hear that? Did you ever have that thing? Boy, I'll tell you, that guy can preach. Yeah, and you get that sick smile. You know what that is? That's what Cain had. That's jealousy. That's a plague of heart. And just like it killed and destroyed, it'll do the same thing to you. There's more jealousy today. There's more jealousy today. Hey, folks, God made us different. You can't get what I got if you try it all day. And who wants it? But I mean, you couldn't get it. You couldn't get it. And you know what? I can't get yours unless I imitate you. Unless I'm a carbon. And a carbon is a cheap imitation of the real thing. Hey, just be yourself. Hey, why you have to be? Why don't you thank God for the gifts? Jealousy, jealousy, jealousy. You jealous of a sister? You teenagers, jealous? They can do something better than you? Well, don't you realize you can do something better than them?
Right.
Takes us all to make up this world, the body of Christ and this church. Not only that, you got a plague of jealousy, but there's a fellow one time called the friend of God, Abraham. I love my daddy. I want to possess my daddy. I want to hold my daddy. God says, don't hold to your daddy. My daddy. I'll take him. Lot, my little Lot, poor little Lot, don't have no daddy. I'll be his daddy. Don't hold to him. Took him. Well, Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might serve God. Take him. Oh, Isaac, my beloved Isaac. Take him. Sarah, never a woman like Sarah. Take her. You know what his plague was? He was possessive. There's people here tonight, you're possessing your child. There's men here trying to possess your husband. There's women here trying to possess your man. There's pastors trying to possess churches. There's churches trying to possess their pastor. Folks, you better learn to let go. The thing you try to possess, you'll destroy it along with yourself.
Amen.
Possessiveness. That's a plague of the heart. You better take care of that. You better take care of that. Not only that, Achan. Oh, wicked Achan. Oh, come on. We read so much in the wicked Achan. Hey, he's like anybody else. You know what Achan wanted? Achan wanted something. He wanted something for his family. And he got to be covetous. And he got out, like some of you guys probably, and got him two jobs. And worked night and day. And he wanted more. And he wanted more. And he wanted more. You know, some of you folks was a lot happier when you lived in a little run-down place. Now you got that place you can't pay for and fussing and fighting and arguing and everything else. Hey, Achan, hey, stop reading in there. You know, we're smart. We got what you call hindsight. Smartest people in the world. Fellow fall downstairs. Oh, you fell down the stairs. God, smart. Oh, you see him. That's smart. How about telling them before they do it? Don't you know when you stand out there? Do you know what happened to that guy? I mean, Kim Stone and his family. Don't you know he hugged her up, grabbed those young'uns like any of us men were? Don't you know what he said? Honey, I didn't know it would come to this. I didn't intend for it to come to this. I just wanted something for you and the kids. I want us to have something. I want us to be like other people. Covetousness. Covetousness. Never happy. Never happy. Never happy. You better take care of that. What do you want tonight? What do you want tonight? You ought not want anything tonight than God. That's all. Because when you lay down to die, that's all you're going to have. Now that's Samson. Took a Nazarite vow. Separated, I mean separated. That guy was separated. He was a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental. I mean, he could have belonged to my church if he'd have cut his hair. But in that case, I would have allowed it, all right? But let me say this. Separated. But he had a problem. You know what his problem was? His problem was he couldn't get his eyes off the ladies. You know, he'd do it... He liked them ladies, you know. I mean, he knew how to do it. lust. Now I'm going to talk to the men a minute. Let me tell you something, fellas. Do you know what his problem was? He thought God would tolerate something in his life that he condemned in somebody else's. Fellas, you better stop playing around with something that you'd condemn in other men's lives. God will condemn it in yours.
Amen.
You can't get away with something. There's no specialties. Ask David. No, there's no specialties. God has no favorites. No favorites. Not only that, but Naomi. Let's come to the ladies. Naomi didn't like the way God dealt with her. It was Naomi's fault. But we always like to blame God. And she says, "He hath dealt bitterly with me. Call me no more Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. She had a plague of the heart. You know what her plague was? She was bitter towards God. She brought it to pass. It was all her. And she wanted to cop out, you know, and blame God and get bitter. Oh, no, 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 no. You prodigals get out of the hog pen when they say it's me, not when they say it's daddy. Some people spend their life blaming other people for the mess they're in. And then Saul, outward, externally. Hey, he was as fine a man as David. Now, you might argue with that, but I'm talking about externals. I mean, that's a fine man. What was wrong with Saul? I'll tell you what was wrong with him. I got this from one of my preacher, well, we call them preacher boys. Man, they're 40 years old. But one of my preacher boys, one day I had to have some counseling. So sometimes I call younger people, you know, and sometimes I ask my wife. And when you know one knows something about a woman, man, don't ask another man. What's he know about a woman, you know? But I called this preacher. And I said, "Trav, I want to know about this younger preacher." And I said, "We're not going to carry tales or anything, but I'm having some difficulty, and I just want to make sure I'm unbiased before I say anything or do anything. What do you personally, just constructively, what do you personally see in this young preacher so that I can help him?" And he made a statement that's true of Saul. And Brother McGee, he is one of the best. You can put that down in your mind. Listen to this. He says, "He has," and I never heard the statement before. I think he coined it. He says, "He has a quiet rebellion." See, we always think about rebellion. But sometimes she says, "No, honey." That's rebellion. Or a man says to his pastor, "No, I don't think so, preacher." Well, that might sound sweet. That's quiet rebellion. But you're still a rebel. You know what Saul had? He never got angry. He just had a real nice, sweet, quiet rebellion. That's a plague of the heart. How many is associated with Christian schools? That's trouble in our Christian schools. You know what those kids have got? Some of you teenagers got? You got a quiet rebellion. You know, if your daddy's worth anything, you know you couldn't get away and stand up to him and say no. And you girls know you couldn't stand up to your mom and just say no. But you got a nice, sweet, quiet rebellion. Quiet. Amen, Brother Samuel. Thank you. Simon Peter loved the Lord. Had a plague spot. You say, "Oh, all these people had plague spots." Oh, yeah. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? They all had that plague spot. But boy, externally, they looked good. What was Simon Peter's? Well, Simon Peter, he had the worst of all. He had a thing you call spiritual pride. "They will, but I never will do that." You know what Simon Peter believed? He believed he was not capable of doing what other people did. And you're ready to fall when you believe that. My wife just, within the last year, she's a godly woman, a spiritual woman, but she was saved as a young girl. And that's the best in the world, to be saved as a child. But there are drawbacks to that, just like getting saved later in life. Not as many. But one of them, you can become more gullible. And I still choose being saved early. I'm for child salvation. Live for God all your life. But she says, you know, I don't mean this the wrong way, honey. We was driving down. She says, but I just can't imagine somebody doing that. And I said, Sal, as soon as we get home, you get in the bedroom and close that door and you get on your knees and don't you come out until you realize that you're 10,000 times worse than that person apart from the grace of God. I says, honey, you just made one of the most dangerous statements that a person can ever make. Hey, there's no... Hey, don't you look down. You're fair capable of doing what... John the Beloved, sweet, blessed, precious John, that could lose his head and ask God to just burn you up and babies with you. You see, doesn't it say the Beloved? Yeah. That's what he became. That's not what he was. There's hope for us, isn't there? You know what Jesus called John? Sons of Thunder. He'd lose his temper that quick. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I've had trouble with that all my life. I think I get angrier with myself than anybody else. I get so mad at myself sometimes, it could kill me. Not worth a bullet. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about he had a play spot. You know what it was? Anger. Anger. You know what's trouble with your home tonight? Your play spot, isn't it? You fellas, let me throw this in this for you. You know why you get mad at your wife? Same reason I get mad at my wife. You can't arise to the occasion. Isn't that it? You get so frustrated, so mad. Instead of just handling it, you can't handle it, so you get mad at yourself and take it out on her. Go on, nudging women, go on. Anger. And then, of course, we go on and on. Demas, having loved this present world. Hey, he was trained by the greatest preacher outside of Jesus Christ, but he loved the world. Love the world. Why do I use all those illustrations? To show you that the very best can have a plague spot. Don't you think that you sit here tonight and I work in a Christian school or I'm a pastor or I teach or I've been saved for years or I was saved under this fella or I really keep standards. Well, I wouldn't wear masculine apparel. I wear short hair. My kids do it. I don't have a TV. I don't have this. I don't have that. Hey, I could agree with you on a lot of those things. But I'm going to tell you something. That don't make you exempt from a plague spot. Now, having said all that, I only have 62 more points. You can know if you have a plague spot. Now, that's the crux of the message, isn't it? I mean, what good is it for you to find out that you got a plague spot, can't do anything? You can know it. You can know it. You say, do I have one? I'm going to tell you how you can know it. For example, in the Old Testament, let's take, just for illustration, plague of leprosy. So a fellow one day, he's starting to shave. He looks down there and he sees this little funny looking sore. So he puts some salve on it, you know. We like to put stuff on our plague spots. And next day he comes up there and still looks kind of funny. So he gets a different kind of ointment. But we try everything, don't we? And put it on there. And one day, it didn't, after several weeks, he's getting funny looking. And he says to his wife, he said, boy, that thing just won't heal, darling. She said, I don't know what that is. I've put salve. I've done everything in the world. I don't know what it is. And she says, why don't you go to the high priest? Your high priest, when you go into his presence, your high priest will tell you what your plague spot is. Amen. Amen. That's why folks don't like to go into his presence. Yeah. And that's why folks don't like to spend time with him alone. Yeah. Yeah. And that's why they like to say those little quickie sinus prayers, you know. Yeah, that's why. You know why? You don't want him to tell you that's a plague spot. Did you know, I know personally, I know people that killed themselves because they were afraid they had cancer. And they didn't. You know, people scared to death to go into the high priest's presence to find out whether they got a plague spot or not. You might not even have one, but you don't even want him to tell you. Strange people, aren't we? Now you say, how can I know then if I have a plague spot? Well, you go in the high priest. Here's how to spot it. First of all, what is it in your life? Now here's the one infallible proof whether you have a plague spot, all right? Here's what it is. I'm not a smart man, but I'm a Bible believer. Here's your plague spot. If you have a plague of the heart, here's how you know it. What is it in your life that won't heal? What is it every time you pray, it's there? What is it every time you read your Bible, it's there? What is it every time you hear a sermon or in special meetings, it's there? What is it every time you take communion, it's there? That's your plague spot. If you've got a plague spot, it's always there. It's always there. You can take and put all the cosmetic you want on it and all the medication you want on it, but it's there. It's there. What is it when you're alone with your own thoughts? It's there. That's your plague spot. And if you don't take care of it, folks, it'll take care of you. I'll guarantee you. It will destroy you. It'll destroy your family. Now, God is always definite. When dealing with sin, He always works away at one area, meeting there. Meeting there. Let me say this to you tonight, that a plague spot takes precedent over a scraped knee. Most of you people know Tina Green, Tina Kendrick. I was her pastor. Married 3 months, hit head on by a hippie, and you know, was paralyzed from the waist down. Tina, when I got to the hospital just minutes later, her head was ripped from here to here and clean open. Of course, her back, her spleen was gone, and everything like that. And her whole body just twisted. She just went back through a truck and hit it like that. And while she was there in emergency and in shock, I was from here to there to her, Bill. And you know what? All they were doing, tossing her to and fro, just tossing her all around with that back. But what they was trying to do was save her life. There was something more important than her walking. It was living. And I'm just saying, your plague spot, you know what people come up with? You're saying, well, I've got so many sins. Yeah, but hey, preachers say one sin's the same as other. That's good preaching, but that's not so. I mean, a holy God looks at it that way, but there are sins that will destroy you quicker than others. And I'm just saying, you know, breaking the law and going over the speed limit isn't going to get you like doing drugs. Sin, that's true, but one will kill you quicker than the other. And I'm saying a plague spot has to be taken care of immediately, right now. And if it doesn't, it's going to get worse. And one day, you'll go to that doctor and he'll say, there's nothing I can do. You say, well, Jesus can. Well, that's good preaching too, but that isn't so. We preach a lot of things that's not so. We say God can do anything. That's not so. God can't sin. God can't come to this earth again and die. God can't make a God bigger than He is. I mean, there's all kinds of things God can't do. That's a blanket statement. You have to be careful with that. And you say, well, you know, I can go, and God can heal my poor soul. Oh, no. He says, there's a sin unto death. I say that you don't pray for it. I mean, God says, there's a sin. I won't mess with it. Isn't that what He said? That's what He said. He said to Israel, He told to His men, He said, don't pray for Israel. You know what He said about Achan? He says, no. You know what He said when Samuel was over there? He said, Samuel, stop praying for Saul. You know, he went over here and he said, Joshua, what are you doing there on your face? I mean, you go all the way through that Bible, folks, and you find out, you let that plague spot go, and God says, I'm sorry, and that's it. You got to suffer the consequence. Hey, I mean, when it's willful, rebellious sin that you won't take care of and go to your high priest, he can go to that high priest and say, what is that? He says, it's gone too far. Half your arm's eaten off. I can't put your arm back on. I mean, half your life's eaten away, and it eats away at your character, and it eats away at your family, and everything that's precious and good and godly and holy. And then you say, God, put my life back together. He'll save what's left. Folks, you take her plague spot right away. Right away. Right away. But it's difficult to get people. Now, give me your attention. Give me your attention. Miss Betty's about to fall asleep. I told him last night I was going to get you one time during this message. When she was in my young people's department, I've called them down a few times. I was going to call her down real mean tonight, but the message didn't lend itself. You didn't tell her I was going to do that, did you? All right. She's so red, embarrassed. All right. But listen to it. It's difficult to get people to admit and confess to the plague of the heart. I have preacher friend. Hey, God made us all different. I have a preacher friend, Don Green. Don, man, he preaches against wire-rimmed glasses. Whew. I mean, he's worse than I am. I've preached for him. I preach in his church. I had him preach when I was a pastor. I mean, if you were here tonight, we wouldn't live here until everybody come to that altar. I mean, everybody comes to that altar. I mean, you say, I wouldn't. You want to bet? You don't know Don Green, amen? You'd come there confessing long toenails or... I mean, you guys with mustaches wouldn't have a chance, man. If you got wire-rimmed glasses, I mean nothing. I mean, he's bad. He's bad. You say you believe that? No, but I thank God that he does. And if it bothers you, then you need to do something about it. Amen. Our brother over here, your beard, I believe that in the Bible, that's a sign of masculinity. But boy, not with him. Woo! And I mean, when he gets through preaching, you might go home shaved so close you take the first layer of skin off. But God uses us all, doesn't he? I'm not afraid of that kind. You know, I'm not going to have him, or I'm not going to go to him. Man, I had all kinds when I was a pastor. Hey, if you can preach me off the front pew down here, fine. But I ain't going out that way. I'm either going to sit there or come this way. That's the only two ways I go. But I'm saying you can get people, listen, you can get people to come for a need. You know, I'm going to get this. If you have a need, is there anybody that doesn't have a need tonight? Hey, you want to walk closer to God? You know, are you close to God as you ought to be and as you want to be? Man alive, you can pack them down here. And then another term I personally don't like. I've used it only out of habit. I hope I don't. I hope I'm breaking it. I personally, nothing against the pastors here or your pastor, I can't stand the word rededicate. I absolutely can't stand the word. Where do you find that in the Bible? Rededicate. Folks, once you dedicated something to God, you didn't re it. You understand? You didn't re it. It was the whole burnt offering. It's the whole thing. Once you did it, I mean, you might renew it, you see. But you don't rededicate something to God. If it's dedicated, it's dedicated. But we love to come for that. Now watch. Why is it that people come to altars? And listen, I'm not talking about you being a sham. You came there, and some of you young people came there, and you meant business. And you confessed your sin and asked God to forgive you for your sin, and you went up, you went out, and in 6 weeks or 6 months later, same old rotten thing. Huh? All right. Those things don't bother me. All right. You dirty bum, whoever was done. I was kidding. Whoever she belongs to, tell her I was kidding, all right? I hope it was the message got her, not the marble. Where was I? I forget. I'll start on my first point again. Now let me say this. You know what? We'll come to an altar for cleansing. But you'll find very few that come for deliverance. See, we ask God to forgive what we have done. and He does. But we don't ask God to deliver us from who we are. And that's the curse of Bible-believing churches today. And that's why you see people just continually hitting that altar. All the time. All the time. All the time. Why? Because they're wanting God to cleanse and forgive what they've done. But they don't want to deal with who and what they are. You say, I don't understand it. You will. I'm going to explain it. For example, you have asked God over and over to forgive you for what you've done. That's scriptural. That's correct. That's fine. When is the last time you ever came to God sincerely and asked Him to forgive you for who you are? You say, I still don't understand. All right. You lust. God, forgive me for lusting. Fine, He'll forgive you. Now, asking to forgive you for what you are, you're an adulterer. You're an adulterer. That's the root matter. The fruit is lust. Woman, you say, I just hate him. I hate her. I hate them. God, forgive me for hating. Fine, fine. That's the fruit, fine. Now I ask God to forgive you for who you are. You're a murderess. Whoever hates his brother in his heart committed a murder. You're a murderess. You see, folks, what we're dealing with today, do you understand? I mean, this is the crux. This is all there is to the message. I preached all of that rest just to get to one thing. Hey, folks, you got to take care of not only what you've done, you got to take care of who you are. You see, just by picking the fruit, it keeps coming back. And what we don't want to face is who we are. I'm a dirty, low-down, lying, deceiving scoundrel. I'm an old, rotten whoremonger. I lust after every little old flippy girl that goes by. God, I'm an old, dirty, filthy whoremonger. Oh, I couldn't say that. I mean, I'm a preacher. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm a respected man in this church. Huh? Well, let me tell you something. Until you confess to God you're a dirty, old, filthy whoremonger, you'll never stop lusting. You say, that hurts. That's the plague of the heart. You ever see somebody get heart operation, heart bypass? My preacher friends, they cut you from here to here and from here to here and open you up and cut that rib cage. You know, you deal with heart, it hurts. It's a traumatic experience. You deal with your heart. And that's why some of you have gone year in and year out and year in and year out and you still have that sin. And you say, well, God forgives me. Bless your heart, that's grace. Yeah, He'll forgive you. But He wants to deliver you. What? Which is greater? Asking God to forgive you for your sins or thanking God for delivering you from your sins? Man, forgiveness is what not what you really want. Deliverance is what you want. I was up in... I won't mention the church, up in Michigan somewhere, in one of the larger cities, hold a meeting. I hold a meeting there quite frequently. A good pastor, good church, book church. Well, that's the only kind of whole meeting, I guess. No, held one meeting, one GRB church. They don't have me back much. They don't have me back. But but in this church, there was a missionary going to Germany. Now get me, and I'll close. This missionary, his wife is pregnant with their third child. His family's in the church. Her family's in the church. Independent, Bible-believing missionary. Good man. He stayed out on the field getting deputation for 3 years, Brother Jim. Tough. I mean rough. Went all over dragging his family. Sometimes she'd stay. All right. He got all of his support. He got his... barrels and everything all paid for and were packed and ready shipped. He got his airline ticket and he had the date set and the people in Germany, the brethren over there, were going to meet him. And 2 days before he left, they found out he was committing adultery. and he was accepting all the support from preachers. Now, I say this, I was hesitant even in using this illustration tonight, because what happened to that brother could happen to this preacher, could happen to that preacher. Hey, I'm not above it. I don't mean it to gloat in glory. But I want to show you, if there's anything that happened good out of it, we ought to learn from it. I preached this message about 3 months previous in that church, and that missionary came forward, knelt, I remember, on this side of the platform. I remember how he even crossed his legs when he knelt and crossed them and prayed. And 3 months later, his entire family, that church, all kinds of trouble, families hurt, people leaving, everything. All these pastors that put confidence in that pastor who recommended him, just all kinds of misunderstanding, hurt, tears, everything. You say, and he heard that mess? Yeah. And why? That plague was in him when he knelt. And I got to thinking, my God in heaven, Lord, did he get nothing I said? And then I believe the Lord gave me the answer, and here's what it is. He didn't get what I meant when I said, you've confessed what you've done, but you haven't confessed who you are. You know what he did? He came down there, and I have no doubt asked God to forgive him for what he'd done, and God did. But he didn't take care of who he was. And when he went out, he was still an adulterer. He could have gone out a saint. He could have gone out delivered. But he chose only to take care of that then. And see, what you do is you come down here and you confess. God forgives you. And that's why you feel good. That's why you feel the peace. But you don't understand that old man's still there. And you've got to take care of that. Folks, as I told you when I started, I will never bring to any crowd a more important message than the one I brought you tonight. Might not sound like much to you. I don't know what it sounds like. I don't care. But I hope it takes care of something in your life. If you don't take care of it tonight, kids, moms and dads, I'm not trying to get no big altar call, nothing, but I'm telling you, you better mean business to God. I've got two teenage kids. I've got a 17-year-old boy and a 16-year-old girl that idolizes me. I got a wife that adores me and worships me. I've got grandkids, 8 grandkids that looks up to their granddaddy. I can destroy that quick. That quick. 33 years of preaching. Gone. Just that quick. You know what from? Just let that plague go. Just put some salve on it. Go down to the bookstore and get me some little seminar tape. Go get me some like kind of little counseling thing. Hogwash. You repent. You repent. Let's forget your little seminars. Get down here and repent. Just good old-fashioned repentance. Turning from your sin. Confessing who and what you are. That's what will take care of. Okay, let's have heads bowed. Nobody moving around. No music. Let's just wait a minute. I wonder, can we have the quartet men, will you come up here and sing just a cappella? Just a cappella. Sing something God lays on your heart for an invitation. Will you do that, fellas? With heads bowed and eyes closed, here's what we're going to do. If you feel impressed, and this is between you and God, if you feel impressed, I want you to come to an old-fashioned altar just by yourself and settle what needs to be settled. And take care of that plague spot and forget your wife and husband, mom and dad and children. Forget your preacher. Forget congregations. Forget everything. Folks, who cares? If you've got a plague spot, man, who cares? And I want you to come tonight. Will you do that? Let's all stand in an attitude of prayer. Folks have already come. Folks are already coming. Whoever you are, whatever it's about, anybody can come. This quartet can come. If God deals with my heart, fellas, don't sing if you got a plague spot. I mean, take care of your plague spot. Folks, let's come clean with God. It's nobody's business. It's nobody's business. You come as they sing. Come on. Come on, just slip out where you're at. That's it. Come on. Only pride will destroy. Pride will keep you. Get down here and stay down here until you've taken care of something. What about young man, young lady, mom, dad? That thing working away at you tonight, it's eating tonight. While I was preaching, it's eating at you. It's eating at you. It's eating at you. Come on, settle it, settle it, settle it. Amen, that's right. Come on, let's do business with God. Just come up here, kneel. Come on. Why does it keep coming up when you're alone with your own thoughts? What is it the high priest tells you? What is it? Come on.